2 Samuel chapter 6. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it down from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your word. We thank you that you speak to us today, and we pray for Phil this morning as he comes to speak. May your hand of blessing and anointing be upon him afresh.
Good morning. This is narrative. This is a story about how David brought the ark to Jerusalem, right in the heart of the nation. And I don't really want to talk about David and the ark, but I can't help it, so, because it's part of what's in my heart to talk about this morning. This is not about David and worship so much as about us and God's presence. David decided he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that represents God's presence and God's power. He wanted to bring God, in a sense, into the heart of the nation, Jerusalem, where his new capital would be. And for me, what I think the Lord has shown me was, this is about us in our individual lives, in our families, and in our... I'm not one of the elders, so I can't speak for that totally, but I'm part of the church, so, you know, also bringing God in a greater measure into our church, like we've had this morning, perhaps. I could have stayed in that all day, and it was lovely, God ministering to us by his Spirit. God wants to be in the heart of us in a greater measure. He wants to be in our families and our homes in a greater measure, and in his fellowship of God's people in a greater measure. Would you agree? Say yes. Good. I've got to open my little toy because all my stuff's there. I hate notes. Hate them with a vengeance, but as I get older, I tend to forget things. You know the story when I went into the kitchen yesterday morning and I stood there and I thought, what did I come here for? So I had to go back into the lounge and I saw something. That's what it was for, you know. So I need some help these days. But first of all, we're talking about bringing God's presence the wrong way. There were two efforts here that, you know, I know you know the story, but I'm just saying. There were two attempts to bring God's presence into Jerusalem. The city of David, which is just down the hill from the present Jerusalem. He brought 30,000 soldiers to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Israel. It's the first point there. You may have to try and follow me, sir or madam. Appear. What's a bit small, isn't it? As the Philistines were after David, we need to be aware that there's an enemy after us. 30,000 troops he brings to bring a rather small item up to Jerusalem. A number of reasons, I think. One is, it's the most precious thing they have. It's representing God. The Philistines, when he brought out into battle, the Philistines said, "The gods are among us." They knew the power of this thing. These are the gods that delivered them from Egypt. Help! But the Philistines won the day because God's people were unfaithful to him. And the ark eventually, I won't go through the story, but ends up in the house of Abinadab on the hill. Why it was on the hill, I don't know. It was in Abinadab on the hill. And it says that Uzzah and Ahio were his sons. But the first thing to say then is, we're in a battle. And I don't know the answer to all these things I'm talking about this morning, because I'm seeking to apply it fresh to my own life. I'm in a battle. You're in a battle. We're in a battle. There's a war going on. If you were in Ukraine right now, you wouldn't need me to tell you there was a war going on, would you? You can hear it overhead. You can see the rubble that used to be your house. You're freezing in the basement that used to be warm. You're hearing soldiers firing. You're seeing dead bodies. Horrible. How do we relate that spiritually? Spiritually, there's a war going on. People's lives are being lost. And people are being, Christians are being injured in the battle. I'm in a battle. And half the time, I don't realize it. Half the time, I don't see it going on around me so much. And what occurs to me is this. If I don't know I'm in a battle, I'm already losing. I'm already losing. We need to realize that there really is an enemy and we're in a battle and engage in that warfare. Others are more equipped than I to say what that means. Ephesians 6:10, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand in the evil day. Have you put your armor on? Keep it on. It doesn't weigh anything. Don't put it on every day, just put it on and keep it on. It's there to help you to stand as a Christian. So that's point number one. We're in a battle. And I intend on these 7 points to do more personal study so that I'm better equipped in my own life to stand against the things that want to bring me down, that want to bring our home down, that want to, you know, and so on. Our relationships are a big part of that battle. That we love each other. Love is part of the armory, isn't it, you know? Yeah, it is. Number two. Bala. The Ark of the Covenant was in Bala of Judah. It was also known as Kiriath Jearim. And Kiriath Jearim is a man who's named in 1 Chronicles in the interminable long list of names, which is the first 9 chapters. But this place was known as Bala. Bala is the feminine name for Baal. It's a fertility cult. It's other stuff too. It was to the Baals that people sacrificed their children. I don't know if you've seen it, but in a Bible dictionary, you'll see a statue of the god Molech, and he's like this. And it was into here that people threw their children into flames. And they had very loud drums, so the cries of the children couldn't be heard. It's awful. All because they wanted some blessing from some supposed God. And I have to say, abortion, Lucy Letby, what's the devil got against children? Moses, Jesus, kill them before they can grow and be something. precious children. But also, the word Baal means mistress, just like Baal means lord or master. It means mistress. And so this is where I'm coming with this. Have we got a mistress in our life or a master? Depends what gender you are. Is there a mistress in my life? What is a mistress? It's an illicit relationship that's taken away from my proper relationship with God. And I have to confess to you, I have a mistress. Jean knows, because she's on at me occasionally about it, you know. Put that woman away. That my mistress is the television. When I was a teenager, and about middle of my teens plus, most of my friends had left our church or our street and moved away or got married, and I was kind of on my own. I was more alone than that. And so the TV became my only friend. I would have won quizzes. I sort of sucked it up from morning till night with me crisps and me sweets, which also became a kind of, seriously, the TV is my mistress. And I'm having to fight to change that. Now, of course, some TV is good. Some TV is okay. So it's where you draw the line and that you do draw the line. There are some things you shouldn't watch, and there are some things you shouldn't watch too much of. Jean likes the news. Enough of news. But that's genuinely a battle for me, because I find that over the years, it's been a friend to me. I can count my friends I've had, what I call friends, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, on that hand in 71 years. Less than that hand. Two or three real friends. So the TV was a substitute for me. What about you? You got a mistress? Have you got something or someone in your life that is distracting from the attention that God wants to have? David wants to bring God's presence into Jerusalem. And as he brings that presence into Jerusalem, Baalah goes further away. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. As David's bringing the ark, so Baalah is further away, with all it meant in those days. God wants to be in the center of my life. And my mistresses have got to go. I might have more than one, but that's not your business, you know. I don't know. That's the main one for sure. That and food, maybe. What's your mistress? Just close your eyes now. And just say, Lord, show me. You may already know. But if not, just say, Lord, show me and help me to bring your presence so into my life that the mistress fades, that whatever it is becomes unimportant in my life. Just take a moment, because you're not there, you didn't pay good money to come and listen to me today, but to listen to the Lord. So listen to him and ask him, have I got a mistress? What takes some of the time I should be giving to you in something else? Or could be giving. Baalah and God don't mix. God says he will not share his glory with another. So, is God saying something to you? Then they brought on an ox cart. I'm not sure if this is covered, the ark. Let's talk about the ark and then Uzzah. The ox cart was a Philistine invention, wasn't it? They put the ark on an ox cart and sent it to Israel. And so when it came to David moving it, oh no, we use an ox cart like the Philistines did. And it didn't work, because as they're coming along in those roads that are rough, the ox cart stumbles and the ark is going to fall over. And Uzzah, God bless him, put his hand out to stop it. I would have done that as well, wouldn't you? You'd have said, well done, Uzzah. To try and say, oh, he's dead. You know, you'd thank him. You'd think he's done a good thing. But we know that it wasn't a good thing because the whole scenario wasn't quite right. I know you know that, but we'll look at it in a moment. What struck me, and I hadn't seen, you know, you read something time and again, and then suddenly you read it and you see something for the first time. It says that Uzzah was the son of Abinadab. Abinadab, whose house the ark had been in for 20 years. And my imagination says, Uzzah has walked past this in his house for 20 years every day. What happens when you see, when you become associated with something day after day after day? What happens? I guess anyone? By the way, Sean and Lois online. But they might be online watching. Are they online? No, okay, that doesn't matter. Yeah. Familiarity for 20 years. I'm just imagining day after day after day, wherever it was in this house, I don't know what the house was like. He saw this thing every day. He wouldn't have touched it because he wouldn't have obviously lived, but it was there. It was familiar to him. The sense of the awe perhaps had left somewhat. You see where I'm going, aren't you? How long have you been coming to church? Whether it's this fellowship or another one, how long have you been coming? And have you got used to the ark of God's presence here? Hopefully not. But have you? Has there come a kind of familiarity? God is awesome. We sang that, holy, holy, holy. I need to hear it. We all need to hear it. God is holy. He's holy. How we become familiar with the one who is holy? Oh, God help us. You know, he didn't need Uzzah's help at all. But you know the story that the Levites should have been carrying that ark on poles and it wouldn't have stumbled. Just like people come in with a coffin and they bear it on their shoulder and they link their arms and it's secure. But on the ox cart, in other words, doing it the world's way, that is not the security. It doesn't work like that. Good intentions. I would have praised him, so well done, user. But God didn't. God got angry. And I want to say this. As this was happening, or before it happened, they were all worshipping. They were all singing songs of praise, probably dancing, playing all their musical instruments, including castanets. I thought they were Spanish, but there's castanets. They're dancing and they're having a great time, but God's not happy. It's possible for us, and we do have, I believe, great times of praise and worship, but is God happy? These people were not treating God the way he should be treated. I don't mean to be heavy. But are we treating God the way he should be treated? And then it says, you know, David got frustrated and angry, and he put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. For 3 months it was there, and Obed-Edom and all his house was blessed. Yes, it is steps to blessing. And what just struck me was, where the presence of God is, there's blessing. He was blessed. And that blessing encouraged David to try again. Friends, God wants to bless us. And if we're sort of not, if we're a bit familiar with it. See, you could have seen the word familiar there and sort of said so. If, and I think it happens to all of us, we get used to coming. We talk about anything. It can be self-included. And we have a nice few songs. And we listen to a nice sermon, hopefully. And a nice cup of tea. And we start talking about anything again, you know. And I'm not criticizing anyone, because I do it. The presence of God is what we're here about. There's not much else. Take away the presence of God, and what are we? Just a sad bunch of people, you know, sort of sitting in pews, singing stuff, a social club. Take away God's presence. Lord, may your presence so fill us and so fill this place in our homes. Let your homes be full of the presence of God. So, David's encouraged, and the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. The city of David was rejoicing. And when the Lord, they carried the Ark 6 steps, and I'm not doing that today, just 6 steps, they stopped and sacrificed. Yes. If you go to 1 Chronicles 15, 13 to 15, if you're making notes. you see that what happened in the interim is David realized, they went to God and asked him, and they realized they didn't consult him in the first place. We're going to bring the presence of God into our home, into my life, into our church. We don't ask him about it. And they realized that it was the Levites who should have carried it, that they'd broken the rules. We have a rule in our house. It's called, if all else fails, read the instructions. You know, Gene Dobson. If all else fails, read the instructions. And so David went back and he read the instructions and he found out we should be carrying it. And I want to say, by way of parallel, because this is not theology, this is just a narrative that I'm picking things out of by God's grace. Yes, my mind keeps wandering away. Yes, the sacrifice. What was I saying? Yes, I got that bit. It's just where I was going after that. It always happens. Yes, he did, yes. Got it right. He listened to the Lord, and this time they started singing and dancing again. And there's something interesting to note. I hadn't seen it before, so maybe the Lord's opened my heart to this. And I'm not sure how it's significant. But I'm not sure how much. It says that David danced, and he was in wearing his linen ephod. That was like a priestly garb, yes? Lightweight stuff. If you're going to dance, and my knees won't do it right now, but if I was going to dance and I was wearing a heavy royal garment and a crown, if I was King Charles III, and I was going to get down and boogie with Camilla, you know, I'd have to take something off. And David divested himself of his royal clothes because they were in the way. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say he did that the first time, only the second time. The first time was the flesh. The first time it was David in all his nice garb and the ox cart. Everything spoke of the world and the flesh. I'm not saying David did it on purpose, but it speaks to me of the flesh. David looks like the king. He's got his regalia on. This time to worship God, he's taken off everything that speaks of king. No one would recognize who he was. His own wife, whose name is pronounced Michal, Michal, sounds better than Michael somehow, Michal, she says, "You're like any one of the vulgar fellows." David was looking like anybody else. He humbled himself to worship God. And it strikes me that someone else we know cast aside their majesty. We sang it before and became one of the vulgar fellows so we could dance with us, dance this life. Jesus gave it all up. Hence the Superman thing. Was he the Son of God? Yes. Was he Jesus of Nazareth? Was he both? Yes he was. On a video I listened to yesterday, it's one of those where people criticize people, they don't like it. But this one made a point. There was a pastor who was saying, Theology 101, Jesus came down and became completely human. You know, I understand where he was coming from, but he was always God. If he stopped being God, he can't be God. He was God in the flesh. Mystery of mysteries. He was Superman and Clark Kent at the same time. Whichever one you saw, you didn't see Superman very often walking on water. That's pretty good. I haven't tried that yet. Oh, Gene encourages me to. I haven't raised the dead, unless Gene's really heavily sleeping. And so on and so forth. You know, I haven't turned water into wine, but I've drunk a bit, you know. Sorry. The relationship between David and Jesus is amazing. Now, I'm going to say this. I haven't got my head around proving it yet. David was the only king God chose. And Jesus is the only Son of God. Just hit me a few days ago. I've been living in this for 2 months. And suddenly you see stuff. David took off everything that got in the way of worship. What are you prepared to take off? Keep your clothes on. But what are you prepared to divest yourself of? I'm going to suggest two things that don't belong in God's presence. Pride and self-respect. Self does not belong in worship. If you're doing it that way, you're on the first failed attempt. You've got your robes on. You've got that. Don't I look good, you know? It's about me. No, it's not. It's about him. Take off everything that it stinks. Take it off. Pride. Who cares what the person next to you thinks? You know, we're going to sing a song later. Well, we're going to listen to it and enjoy it. It's called I Will Be More Dignified. Undignified, sorry. It's done by an Irish band, so it's a bit wild. With Irish girls. I can't do that because my knees don't support my weight at the moment. I'm waiting for a new body. But it's a fantastic little song. And wild time. Cast off. He is so worthy. So worthy. If you're worried about what people think, that's a mistress. Because you're not worried about what God thinks. We all do it. I do it. What will they think if I swing from the chandeliers? We haven't got any, but, you know, what would they think if I do something outrageous? Presuming it was for genuinely for worship and not a show. If I get concerned about it, it's a mistress. It's a baller. And put it this way, whatever I give time to that's not God, I mean, I'm talking now about the Baal and the mistress. If I'm giving time beyond what is appropriate, or giving funds or anything beyond what is appropriate, I am making a sacrifice to something. I'm making a sacrifice to Baal. When I thought of that, I nearly fell over. I have been sacrificing time of my life to Baal, so to speak, and not God. That is a horrible thought. Who are you sacrificing to? Is it God? I'm sure most of the time it is. I'm not here to get at you. I'm just saying, this is what comes out of the story. And I think it's powerful sort of medicine. So because David went back to the word and he found out what God was saying and did it, there was blessing. Live in the word, friends, to the extent your time and so on. Live in the word. Find out how God would have you live and do it, because there's blessing in that. Steps to blessing are whatever he tells you to do, do it. As Mary said, as James was telling me. I live with a machine like that, you know. Nearly finished. Michal sees him dancing. The holy two-step or something. And she criticizes him. She is the daughter of Saul. I want to put it like this. The daughter of Saul wants to pull you down. Your past is trying to stop you moving forward. David said to his wife, God called me, not him, you know, I am chosen. Friends, this morning, you are chosen. If you're in Christ, the chosen one, you're chosen. Stop crying, but it's okay. Don't give in to the past. Don't be held back by what you used to be. You're not Saul, you're David. You're not the old Adam, you're the new Adam. You are chosen and called. David, God's only chosen king. Jesus, God's only begotten son. Most of the trouble happened when Saul was king and the ark wasn't in the center of God's country. All this bad stuff happened then. Give us a king, you know. And David utters those wonderful words, I will yet be more humiliated. You ain't seen nothing yet. If you think my dancing was bad, you've not seen anything yet. Dad dancing, here we come, you know. Or whatever it is. It's just, I have a thing about dancing because I used to love it in the church anyway. Let's move towards a conclusion. David, chapter 7, verse 1. David got some peace from his enemies. Yeah, there's a number 7 somewhere. Appear. There it is. We're moving to a conclusion which is most wonderful. Talk about blessing. David said he wanted to build a house for God, and Nathan said, do what's in your heart because God's with you. Do you want to build a house for God? In your life, in your home, somewhere to put his presence in our fellowship. And then God says to David through Nathan, hey up, lad. He was Yorkshireman at the time. Hey up, lad. I've been camping all this time. God lived in a tent, glamping perhaps. And now you're telling me you want to build a proper house. Hey, I'm going to build you a house, David. a dynasty. There'll always be someone. Always someone from your family on the throne. And his name is Jesus. David, sorry about this. Stop it. Verse 18 of chapter 7. David's overwhelmed. And he goes into the tent where he put the Ark of the Covenant. And it says he sat before God. And he poured out his heart to him. Who am I? I'm sure you've done that. A couple of things here. The tent with the Ark of the Covenant, it is called. David in type is going into the very holy place that only the high priest would go once a year. How did he survive? Heart after God. And he sat down and poured his heart out. Do we know someone else who went into the presence of God and also sat down?
Jesus.
He ascended. He went into the tabernacle not made with hands. You stop crying. Not made with hands. And there he ever lives to intercede for you and me. And it says he's also expecting that his enemies should be made a stool for his feet. That's part of our job as well. It's called evangelism, I think. Am I right? Roughly, we're out to kill people. We're out to kill the enemy that's destroying their life. Oh. And it says, expecting until his enemies are made a stool for his feet. And after this encounter with God, it says, David runs out. And every time an enemy came against me, he duffed them up until there was peace. And Jesus is up there in the tent, henceforth waiting. Until finally there's peace. But then he'll come back. Something like that, anyway. That's a blessing, isn't it? Peace and rest in God's presence. And we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Blessings. Steps of blessing. We share with him. Don't deserve the slightest. I deserve to burn in hell, you know. I'm not telling you why, but none of us deserve anything. But we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Okay. I want to pray for us. I think I've covered what was there, but I intend to go through those 7 points and make a study for me out of each one of them, because there's so much more that I don't understand, obviously. I want to pray that we all live in such a way, both in our own lives, that we'll draw God's presence, and that the mistress will go, whatever that might be for you, and that we won't do it the world's way. We'll seek God's way. And we'll live God's way, and we'll attract God's blessing, and we'll rejoice in his presence, and we'll know his presence as never before. Oh, Father God, I ask your blessing upon us this morning already. I don't know who's where. I only know about me. And I pray that we will receive all the blessing that you've got for us, for our lives. Blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to see people that are lost, found, and saved. The sick healed. The dead raised, lepers cleansed, deaf to hear, dumb to speak. Come upon us by your Spirit. Cause us to rise in you. Cause us to rise in you. We haven't got anything without you. Help us, please. Individually, as a family, and as a fellowship. In Jesus' name. Amen.